Oh, good morning, everybody. Are you out there? Hello. See, you just already, you know, he's just talking up there, just not paying a lot of attention. I trust you had a blessed Thanksgiving. I have a question to ask you. And you're, I know you all appreciate money and, you know, take care of your money. And I understand all that. But in your life and in your culture and your world, does $2 have a lot of significance to you? Not a whole lot, not much. How about $10? Yeah, I mean, it's 10 bucks, 10 bucks, you know. So we'll talk about that a little bit. I wanted to ask you about that and want you to think about that. We'll talk a little later. But, you know, again, I want to see that you acknowledge, hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving. We're thankful for certain things. Money's one of them. And we are officially into the holidays now. You, in case you're wondering, you now have 27 days left to shop until Christmas. And when we think of the holidays, we automatically understand it, that it means Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's. It's sort of a three-for-one deal, how we look at it. And while we certainly celebrate Thanksgiving as the beginning of it, I sometimes wonder if it's not a forgotten holiday. You know, for the most part, retailers don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. You know, it just sort of shows up, and there's a little bit of a preparation for it other than the tremendous amount of work that goes into it if you were one of the ones that are cooking for the day and preparing and buying the food. But Thanksgiving just kind of comes and goes. We see Christmas decorations going up earlier every year. I think it was the latter part of September when I was in a store, and I saw them starting to stock the Christmas decorations and the things, and kind of crazy. But Thanksgiving just kind of sneaks up on you, and, you know, you take the day off if you're not one of the ones that work in a restaurant or a hospital or some other place, and you watch some TV and have a lot of food, and it just kind of comes up. We were talking about it on Thanksgiving, and Chris had a, I liked her expression, you know, we were talking about the lack of the meaning of Thanksgiving in the world, and she said it's kind of become Black Friday Eve, which is really true. I mean, the focus seems to be on Black Friday and not so much Thanksgiving. And it's easy to race through Thanksgiving just to kind of get into the Christmas season where it all sort of seems to begin. And if we're interested in keeping a biblical perspective in our lives, an attitude of thankfulness and thanksgiving will be on our hearts really daily, not just once a year. I mean, I wonder what it would be like if we all have our Christmas lists, our wish lists, or New Year's Day. We may have big resolutions. Some of you may make a list of that. What if we had a Thanksgiving list? What if you wrote out a list of all the stuff you were thankful for? And we were with the Tedeschi's on Thanksgiving. And I'm trying to remember, Phil's here today, that you said you heard on the radio. It really struck me. If you woke up this morning and all you had was what you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? And I hope that kind of struck you as it did me as well, you know. But so the Bible says a lot about thankfulness. Scripture has much to say about it. And one such passage is Psalm 100. We're going to look there this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 100. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 408. And a lot of Bibles have a heading before Psalm 100, and many of your Bibles or may say for Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. So Psalm 100, psalm of thanksgiving. And it starts out, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter in his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations." This past Thanksgiving, Thursday last, you may have sat with your family and friends and spoke about the things for which you were thankful. And many people across our land probably did so as well, hopefully as they acknowledge it. And it meant more to them than just Turkey Day. But likely you were thankful for maybe your possessions, your accomplishments. I mean, that's all well and good for our homes and our finances. We talked about money a few minutes ago. But I hope that we would know and understand that God wants us to go far deeper than that. The thanksgiving in our life and to thankfully give thanks, to be giving of thanks, would mean something significant. Life, health, family, friends, our nation, and not the least, what about our salvation? A daily understanding of what God has accomplished in our lives and our salvation, and certainly God's daily grace and mercy. You know, the more I serve Christ, the more I seem to become aware of his wonderful grace that rests in our lives on a daily basis, his mercy that stays with us. Now, Thanksgiving is, of course, the most part, an American holiday. The Pilgrims started it. They set aside a day of Thanksgiving to the Almighty God. They had suffered a lot. Many have died on the way over. They got through a horrible winter. They barely survived. They didn't have much to deal with, to live with. And I want to think for a minute. I want you to think for just a moment what the life of a pilgrim was on that first day of their Thanksgiving. When they came here, they had no homes, only forests. They didn't have anybody to help build a home for them, no government agency and nobody to loan them money. They only had a home if they took the time to build one themselves. They had no means of transportation except your legs. That's how you got around. Your only forest food came from the forest or the sea, and you had to get it for yourself. There were no restaurants, were no China Eagles or Heinens. They just what they could get. You had no money and no place to spend on it if you did. You had no amusement except for what you made for yourself. There was no Social Security or welfare, and no means of communicating with your family or friends who lived in another country. By today's standards, we would say they were grossly underprivileged. And yet, I don't think they saw themselves as underprivileged. They were thankful for what God had done in their lives. I mean, we've come a long way as a country. They were thankful, and they also had initiative, courage, willingness to work hard, and a boundless faith in God. They came here to celebrate their faith in God freely. And they declared that they were, and we were, one nation under God. Our Declaration of Independence proclaims, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. There wasn't any argument whether it was a Creator. They acknowledged Him and endowed by Him with inalienable rights. And it ends with these words, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They were thankful to an almighty God and had no problem acknowledging it. Thanksgiving is a distinctive holiday. It doesn't commemorate a battle or anyone's birthday or an anniversary. It's just about being thankful to God. It's a day set aside for our nation to acknowledge our God. And our forefathers, even beginning with George Washington, had no problem declaring and proclaiming and acknowledging that our nation depends on God. Back then, the president and both houses of Congress declared in writing that we'd be grateful to an almighty God and recommend a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, acknowledging God's favor on our lives. When you think about our early settlers, we have far more than they had. And truth be told, we have far more in our lives than our parents' generation had. Our lives keep getting more stuff and more availability to things, and it just goes on and on and on. And it seems the more we have, the more we want. And the more we have and the more we want, it seems the less mindful of God we become. Certainly as a nation, we are less mindful of God. How about us as individuals? Psalm 100 here was written for the people of Israel. And God, in a sense, if you would allow me to say it this way, said to them this: when you come into your promised land and settle down in your warm homes and have plenty to eat, don't forget me. I led you out of the wilderness and brought you to a land flowing with milk and honey. As we look through the Old Testament, it doesn't take long to realize that the Israelites needed a reminder to be thankful. And we look at our lives and, you know, survey our landscape of our culture and our lives, and we need a reminder as well. And certainly more than just one day a year, to be thankful people for what God has done in our lives. And I believe God had the Israelites in mind when he penned the psalm, if you will, but he had us in mind as well. The first verse is addressed to all the earth, the NIV says, and the last verse says it includes all generations. And God understands that it's typical for us to just take things for granted instead of developing this deep awareness of thankfulness. And I think we are to be thankful, clearly, for our possessions, our health, and our provision, and all the things that God has in our lives. And yet Psalm tells us that all this stuff can change in a moment. Psalms in different parts of Psalms say things may drift away, they may burn up, somebody may steal them. All these things that we're thankful for and rightfully should be are not eternal. They may be gone at a moment. The only thing we have for certain is our relationship with God. And the only thing we have for certain is a relationship with God and a relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, because please, if we begin to understand that our relationships together as we know God together is eternal as well. And so you begin to understand the family of God and the love that God has poured into this walk that we have we call Christianity. And so Psalm 100 emphasizes our relationship with God. And scan the psalm, you'll see verse 1 says, you'll find the name of the Lord. Verse 2 says, you'll find the name of the Lord. Verse 3, you'll find the name of the Lord. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And verse 5, you'll find the name of the Lord, that relationship of knowing God. The whole basis for our thanksgiving is the Lord. Many of you would recognize the name Alex Haley. He was the author of Roots, who was kind of groundbreaking at the time it was out. That was a lot of years ago. I don't really know how many years, but he was well known at that time, and he had an unusual picture hanging on his office wall. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post. And somebody asked him once, what does that picture mean? Why do you have it there? And he said this, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think they are wonderful and begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of that fence post. Remember, he didn't get there on his own. He had help. You know, wherever we're at, we didn't get here on our own. And it's the same for the basis for our thanksgiving, our thankfulness, to remember that we got here with God's help. And where we're going is with God's help. And he is the provider of every blessing that we have. You know, it's in our nature to hunger for blessings. It's just our nature. And it's almost even biblical when you look at the blessings of God and speaking blessings and all that means, and yet every blessing we have is from God. Psalm 100 reminds us of that and gives us five commands to reinforce that. The first command is to make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. And it means to shout with the force of a trumpet blast. It means to shout unto God, to make this joyful shout, this from the very depths of your being. A fellow by the name of Roland Allen tells about a veteran missionary who came up to him one day after he delivered his sermon. Roland Allen had been out preaching, and this veteran missionary came up. Allow me to read to you what Allen wrote about it. He said, the missionary introduced himself and said, I was a medical missionary for many years in India, and I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but there was something in that area that caused people to lose their sight as they matured. But this missionary had developed a process which would arrest progressive blindness. So people came to him, and he performed his operation. They would leave realizing they had been spared a life of blindness because of this missionary. He said they never said thank you, only because that phrase was not in their dialect. Instead, they spoke a word that meant, I will tell your name. Wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who had cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful that they eagerly proclaimed it. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. Suddenly you realize that God has been so good to you that you can't keep it inside any longer. From the depths of your being, you have this joy of the Lord that you want to shout. You want to shout a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you know Christ, each and every one of us, God has restored our sight. The enemy had blinded us according to the word of God, and now we can see. We can look into the word. We can understand. Our eyes are open to the beauty and the glory of God and the very presence of him that lives within us. We should be shouting unto the Lord. That's God's attitude we should have, and so we should walk in our life like that. Second command is serve the Lord with gladness. And notice who you are serving. Serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't say serve the pastor or leaders or the church or anybody else. To serve the Lord. And whatever you do in your life, you are doing unto the Lord. Where you work, where you're occupied, what you do about in your life, it is a part of serving God with gladness. We were called to be servants. We serve God really by serving others. That's what Scripture tells us. When you think of what does it mean to serve God, serving God is serving others. We're called to do that. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." We're called to serve others and to develop this heart of serving, but to do it in gladness. Scripture tells us when we witness, when we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, we do the work of the Lord, we're serving him, but we're to do it with gladness. And truth be told, as your walk with the Lord goes on and life comes along and challenges are met and things begin to get a little weary, we become weary and well-doing, and that impacts our relationship with the Lord. We begin serving God, if we're not careful, more as a chore than doing it with gladness. To understand the honor it is and the blessing it is to serve God, but to do it cheerfully. And sometimes we get burdened with life and we feel like serving him is too much or we don't have time. Imagine, if you would, this morning that you're sitting at home, you've had a long day and you're tired and you're relaxing, you've had a nice meal, and you're sitting down either reading or you're watching TV, and you hear a knock on the door. Now, the first thing is you get a deep sigh because you got to get up out of your chair, right? So you get up grumbling and you go to the door and you open the door, and there stands Jesus, Jesus Christ himself. And he says, "May I come in?" And you go, "Well, yes." And you invite him in and you sit with him. And sitting there with Jesus, he says to you, "I have something to ask of you." And he asks you to do something to serve him. Maybe teach at the church or help in the community, whatever it is. He's got something he wants you to do to serve him. And you would go, "You know, I'd like to, Lord, but I'm just a little busy lately. And I'm tired." I mean, would you sit in front of Jesus and tell him, "I'm a little too busy, Lord"? I don't think so. And that's what it is to serve God with gladness, to never forget that what God has called us to do, whatever it may be, we serve him with gladness. "Thank you, Lord, that I have this opportunity to be a blessing in your name, not in mine, in your name." To serve him with gladness. Third command is, come before his presence with singing. NIV says, come before him with joyful songs. The New Living Testament says, come before him singing with joy. And I want you to notice something in this wonderful psalm. The first three commands God says to you, I want you to be happy. I want you to shout for joy. I want you to serve with gladness. And I want you to come singing joyful songs. That's God's heart towards you. I want you to go through this life and this wonderful relationship with God, with me, he says, happy. Believers should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. How many of you this morning would say, "I am happy to know the Lord"? Some of you ought to tell your face. You know, you ought to remind yourself once in a while. I'm happy to serve the Lord with joy. And it's not a false, "Don't worry, be happy." Remember that song? You know, I'll get that in your head and you'll remember it all day long, so I won't go there. But it's not that false, "Don't worry, be happy." It's a deep inner joy of knowing God. Command number four is, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, Scripture tells you this, that God knits you together in your mother's womb. He has a plan and a purpose for you. He made you the way he wanted you. He made me the way he wanted me. Every one of us have things about us that we wish were different. We just all do. Wish we were smarter, stronger, taller, thinner, different looks. I mean, it goes on and on. And when we have these attitudes, we are really disagreeing with God's plan for our lives. I wish I did this. I wish I did that. I wish I compared. And all this stuff, and we're saying, "Lord, I'm not sure how you missed it. You messed up when you made me." Know that the Lord, he is God. He made you. And the good news is, he's still working on us. He's still working on us. He's still working with us. He's not satisfied with the unfinished product. He's not satisfied with where you're at. He's not satisfied with your temper. He's not satisfied with the weak areas of your life when you're given a temptation. He's not satisfied with the things in your life that don't glorify him. But he hasn't given up on you. That he not only made you and created you, he's working on you. And that's good news. God is your maker. And never forget that you were created in his image. I want you to think about that. I mean, we hear it all the time as Christians. We've heard it. We believe it. But you are made in the likeness and image of God. That you have this ability to have the mind of Christ. It's this wonderful blessings of God that you are made in his image. And every person that you come in contact with is an image bearer as well. People are made in the likeness and image of God. Even if they're lost and away from God, God's desire that none should perish and come to serve him, that everybody deserves respect because they're made in the likeness and image of God. Remind yourself that you are too, and give him thanks for who you are. Give him thanks for how he's working in your life and what he's going to continue to do. But he made you as he chose to make you. And you go through difficult times and you just don't seem to have it all together. And we need to, in these difficult times, to still give God praise for what he's done in our life and look at the other side, the end of the difficult time. Sometimes when the difficult times and difficult seasons, and that's all we see. And we don't look past that to where God works it out for good. And things work well in our lives, the end of it. And then he says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, he's delighted to call you his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And he says, you know what? As a shepherd, you are my responsibility. I will protect you, I will provide for you, and I will direct you. Because you're my responsibility, I've chosen to do that. The problem is, many of us and most of us don't want to be sheep. We don't want to follow. We want to do it our way. We want to make it our way. We want to find our own still waters and green pastures. We'll get it. We'll handle it. The problem is, you'll never find still waters and green pastures without God. You certainly won't find his. We try to lead ourselves, and we wind up, if you will, in a faraway country, distant from God. And God is saying to you this morning, you be the sheep, let me be the shepherd. I will lead you beside still waters and green pastures. Just let me lead. To remind ourselves on a daily basis, not only to be thankful, but thank you, Lord, that you are leading me. And in my life personally, you know, when I need direction, when I need wisdom, I am so grateful that God has proven over the years to lead me, guide me, and direct me. I mean, I love it. I need to make a decision, or it's an important thing in my life, or I need some direction on what to do. Oh, I pray and I thank you, Lord. But it's not just about coming before him with important decisions. It's, Lord, every facet of my life, every breath that I take, everything that I do for the day, I want you to lead me. I want to live my life led by you. Not you tagging along, you leading me. Thank you for that. Command number 5 is, enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about entering his gates and his thanksgiving and his courts with praise. The Old Testament, the temple, symbolized the very presence of God. When other people came into the temple, into the courtyard, they knew they had come into the very presence of God. There's something unique about it. They were coming in to the courts and the temples, and the priest was going to go behind the Holy of Holies, and there was this wonderful thing, and they're coming in his presence. No wonder, enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. God's presence wasn't available to them on a daily basis. It wasn't available wherever they went or whatever they did. It was not available. And today we come into a sanctuary, indicating this is God's sanctuary, that he is here, and that's true enough. And yet the Bible tells us as believers, you are his temple. That God resides with you. He is with you. He is in you. He's with you when you rise. He's with you when you go about your day. He's with you when you're driving. He's with you at work. He's with you with your children. He's with you in the good times. You can rejoice. And he's with you in the times of tears and struggling, that he's never left you. What a wonderful privilege we know and understand this daily presence of God that is with us continually wherever we go and whatever we do. We just need to be reminded to be aware of it. The same biblical premise today is to come before him with thanksgiving. Come into his presence singing for joy. The psalm says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Excuse me, that we serve a God that is good. We serve a God that his truth endures, that he's with us at all times, that we should never just have a one day of thanksgiving. Our life should be full of it. Preparation for this, I came across this little PowerPoint I'm going to show you here. And a fellow by Naleem Grady was a former editor of Charisma Magazine. He's doing other things, and I like some of his writing, but hopefully that's popped up there. It should be ready. And these are 10 points he said that we should be thankful about. 10 basic blessings you should be thankful for. The first one is, do you have clean water? We have an abundant supply of water, including bottled water if we want it. 1 in 8 people, 884 million people, lack access to clean water. Millions of women around the world spend several hours a day just collecting water. When you take a 5-minute shower, if that's all you take, you use more water than a typical person in a developing country uses in a whole day. I've seen people without water. I've seen them deal with all these things in the third world countries. Do you have a bathroom? We all have bathrooms. 40% of the world's population, 2.6 billion people, do not have what we call toilets. Lack of sanitation facilities spreads disease. There's a major reason why more than 2 million people die annually of diarrhea. Just the simple things we take for granted in this culture that we live in. How's your electricity? We occasionally lose power from a storm. But our electricity is very dependable. I've been in other countries where either it's not there or they don't have it in their homes if they're really out in the poor areas, or maybe they haven't so many hours a day, and that's it. And it cannot be depended on. We depend on ours, and some of us even have backup generators. No problem with electricity. 1.6 billion people, a quarter of humanity, live without any electricity. And because of an unreliable infrastructure, at least 2 billion people on Earth don't have any light at night. We got it good. Got a roof over your head? 1 billion people live in slums. That's 1/6 of the world's population. Of this total, 640 million children live without adequate shelter. They live in cardboard boxes, tin roof shacks, one room mud huts, or filthy crowded tenements. It's been estimated that 1.4 billion people who live in slums will live in slums by 2020. Here in the United States, we have 2.3 to 2.5 million people that are classified as homeless. Got a roof over our heads? Yeah. How about food on your table? You know, in the United States, we're battling an obesity epidemic. We've got plenty of food. According to UNICEF, 22,000 children die every day because of poverty. Approximately 790 million people in the developing world are chronically undernourished. And 28% of all children in developing countries are underweight or stunted. 28%. How about a stove? Got a stove? I've seen people cook like this in other countries. And some of you have too. In developing countries, 2.5 billion people use fuel wood, charcoal, or even animal dung to meet their energy needs for cooking. In sub-Saharan Africa, more than 80% of the population depends on these crude, traditional means for cooking, and over half of the populations of India and China. And the really sad part? Indoor air pollution resulting from the use of solid fuels claims the lives of 1.5 million people every year, more than half of them below the age of 5. How about a regular income? Hey, we're in a recession. I understand that. But 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. A day, 80%. And many are lucky if they do $2 a day. The world's average income is about $7,000 a year. And that's an average income. That's not some of the really poor people. 80%. And $7,000 a day, if you figure a six-day work week, which they work six and seven, is $22 a day. And only 19% of the world population live in countries with a per capita income of $7,000. When I've walked through the different countries and the third world countries, and I've seen this extreme poverty, and I realize that 80% of the world lives like that, I have a hard time getting around my head. And I dare to complain because I don't have enough? I'm not thankful enough? How many of you went to school? Nearly a billion people into the 21st century unable to read a book or sign their names. Enrollment data shows that 72 million children of primary school age in the developing world were not in school in 2005, and 57% were women, girls. Healthy, generally healthy. In our society, we have our ills, we have our troubles, we struggle, sure. And we've seen God do wonderful miracles, and, you know, we face illness like other people. More than 12 million Americans are battling cancer in a given year, but we have access to health care, access to help. In the developing world, more than 2.2 million children die each year just because they're not immunized. 40 million people in developing countries are living with HIV and AIDS. Every year, there's 350 to 500 million cases of malaria, with 1 million fatalities, mostly in Africa. And we're here this morning worshiping God. That's a picture of an underground church. People have to hide to worship God. More than 400 Christians die for their faith every day around the world. Did you get that? 400 Christians every day die because of their faith. Most of them suffer in Islamic countries, and the top hotspot for Christian persecution, according to Open Doors International, is the atheist regime of North Korea. Are we thankful people? Do we have a lot to be thankful for? And this is not to give us a guilt trip. It's to look at what most people live with, and to say, dear God, you placed me here for such a time and such a purpose. You blessed me. You live within me. I will serve you with gladness. And what you ask me to do, Lord, I'm in, because I want to serve you. You've put me here, Lord, and I will answer for this someday, but right now I dance for joy that I'm not over there in those places. And thank you that every day of my life, that I will stand and I will worship you and I'll be a thankful person and I'll remember what you've done in my life. Let's stand together this morning. First Thessalonians 5, 16 and following says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And the following verse says, and don't quench your spirit. In other words, if you don't have this thankful heart, you begin to quench the Spirit of God in your life. I like the New Living Translation. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. And don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Let's worship our God with a thankful heart.
Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you guys to help me out this morning. Let's set a tempo here. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Sing with your spirit, clap with your hands. Our God is greatly to be praised. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Sing with your spirits, clap with your hands. Our God is greatly to be praised. Worthy, worthy, he is worthy to be praised. Alleluia, our God is greatly to be praised. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Sing with your spirit, clap with your hands. Our God is greatly to be praised. Worthy, worthy, he is worthy to be praised. Alleluia, our God is greatly to be praised. Sing worthy. Worthy, worthy, he is worthy to be praised. Alleluia, our God is greatly to be praised. Our God is greatly to be praised. Our God is greatly to be praised.
Thank you, Lord. I am personally thankful for the worship team and those that can clap in rhythm, because I have zero, zero rhythm. If we're singing, we're clapping. You know, I'm clapping, and all of a sudden I realize the whole church has it wrong because they're not following me. Chris will poke. I'm like, I'm way off. I got my own thing going on in my own head, so I'm thankful for that. I want to share one last little thing about the programs. They didn't have much. They possessed a great gratitude. And you know, what God had done. They had a custom of putting 5 kernels of corn upon every empty plate before their Thanksgiving dinner was served. And every man, remember the family, would pick up a kernel and tell what they were thankful for. And it was remind them that the first pilgrims were in such dire straits that their allowance was 5 kernels of corn per person per day. Well, we are blessed, aren't we? Father, we're humbled before you this day, and I know Thursday was Thanksgiving, and I just don't want to run past that day of thankfulness, racing towards Christmas, like all the glitter and all the gifts mean so much, Father, that you mean everything. We worship you this morning, Lord, with our hearts. We walk this day with a heart of thankfulness, and Holy Spirit, we ask you to remind us on a daily basis of all that we have to be thankful for. We fall on our knees and worship before you. We acknowledge that you are our gift giver, you are our provider, and we will serve you with gladness. Clearly, as your people go, Father, may they go in health and strength. May joy be in their hearts. May your angels encamp about them and bless them and protect them in all they do. That your provision will be in their homes and your grace upon their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a blessed week. I hope to see you Wednesday evening. And if you need prayer, feel free to come forward. I'll be glad to pray with you. Have a blessed week.